With a heart to reach all of Iowa and every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, KLM International is pleased to present this message. Pastors Kenny and Nija Linhart of the Cathedral have traveled all over the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and we would like to thank our friends and partners for making this message available to you at no charge. If you would like to learn more about KLM International or its many ministries, including the Cathedral, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Once again, that's klmintl.com. And now, prepare to receive from God's Word.
Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. And we're going to go to verse 17 to start with. I was thinking about how to present this to you this morning, and I've got a certain direction. And so I'm going to try not to preach today. I'm just going to try and share from my heart. Because if I look back on where I was being raised in the church and what kept me from stepping into the goodness of God or stepping into the fullness of the ministry, it was really, I was lacking a simple revelation. And that revelation was really about righteousness. It was about God's grace and His mercy. And I would get to a certain point in my life that, you know, I'd want to do what God had called me to do, even though I didn't know exactly what it was. Do you know what I mean? And I wanted to fulfill it, but I set the bar too high in certain areas in my life. Because I wanted to be, I remember when I was at Iowa State and I got born again. You know, I got born again, and I'm still getting born again because there's a process to it. But I remember the break between fall and then the spring. I was serving as a security guard up there, and so I stayed. Was there only like three guys in the whole campus that stayed and had to walk through all the, and I remember just, I was all by myself. And I was saying, God, I just want to live one day without sin. I want to go one day, 24 hours without sinning. Man, I didn't get it. And that's why we're preaching on righteousness. Because, you know, I couldn't help. Listen, I was supposed to check the fire alarms in all of the dorms. And I mean, that's a lot of dorms up there in the UDA complex. And you know what? Every day I'd open up the door and there'd be all these nudie posters. And then I'd feel condemned because I wanted to look at the nudie posters. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I didn't put the nudie posters up there. I had a job to do, and I walked in and I saw him, and then I felt condemned, and I didn't think I'd made it through the day without sinning. Do you understand? And so what would happen to me over and over and over again in my 20s is I would jump in trying to serve God, and then I would disqualify myself. I'm trying not to preach. I'm getting too loud already. I'm trying to share from my heart. And when I disqualify myself, then I would shun God's presence, I would shun God's people, and I would shun God's Word. Why? Because when you bring God's presence in or His Word in, it exposes sin. Right? Yeah. It's not God's people I didn't like, it was me. It wasn't God's Word I didn't like, it was me. Compared to God's Word, it wasn't God's presence I didn't like, it was me. Am I helping anybody yet? And so I thought I had to, there was some conduct or mode of behavior or operation, the way that you operate in this world, I thought I had to achieve that before I could serve God and please Him. When I felt like I didn't do a good enough job, then I disconnected from the power and the presence that allowed me to walk and serve and be as God designed me to be. Do you understand? And so I like to say it this way. I had the cart before the horse. The horse is supposed to pull the cart. The cart's not supposed to be pushed by the horse. And I had the cart in front of the horse. I had the end product in front of the process. And that's where I think most of us are. Because there's not one person in here this morning, I know, not one person in here wants to be unrighteous, unholy, and live a life of sin. You've been born, I'm looking around, you've all been born again, so your nature is to do right. On the inside, when you know when you do wrong, you're not pleased with yourself. That's because your nature's been changed by the born-again experience. You now have a righteousness that is not of you, but is of God. And so when you shun God's people, when you shun God's word, when you shun God's presence in prayer or in praise or in worship, you disconnect from the very ability that you need to live the way that you think you're supposed to live. Okay, are you there? All right. So, if we can approach it this way this morning on righteousness, because I don't want you to get hung up on the term. Righteousness is the person of God. It's the character of God. It's the nature of God. And righteousness is the materiality. It's part of who God is. It's His DNA. So, when you were born of God, you got that. Amen? How many of you have been born of God? Can you see your hands? You're born. Okay, then you've got righteousness inside of you. And you can't undo the thing. Now, you can try and live in sin. You can go out and tip the bottle or smoke the pipe or whatever it is. But you are not going to be a happy person. Because you yielded your life to Jesus. And guess what? He's not a givey-backy type of guy. Once He gives, He's not going to take it back. And He gave you His Spirit and His ability. And you want to do right. Your head might not want to, because you're not thinking in line with the Word. Your flesh might not want to, because it doesn't have a brain. Now let me put it this way. It doesn't have an intellect. Your flesh does have a brain, but it doesn't have an intellect. It doesn't have a will. So it doesn't know how much water to drink, because it'll drink, it just wants to drink. Your flesh doesn't know how much sleep is too much. Your flesh doesn't know. It just doesn't know. It needs a governor. It needs a manager. And your flesh is your body. Okay, everybody touch your body. This is okay. It's good, you know, because Jesus decided to dwell in a body. He's God come in the what? Flesh. So flesh doesn't necessarily mean bad, but flesh is weak because it doesn't have an intellect. And so this body, this flesh, is supposed to be governed by an intellect, by your mind, that's renewed with the Word of God. And your mind is supposed to be governed by the Spirit and the Word. So we get it in line, see? All right. But for some reason, the bar that I kept setting was my flesh, was to control my flesh. No, it can't. My flesh can't control my flesh. Something greater has to control it. My intellect is greater than my flesh, and so is yours. Come on, does anybody know somebody that's not very, very, don't point, that's not very intelligent, don't point. Don't look at anybody, look straight ahead. If you know somebody that's not very intelligent, you know their intellect is about to the level of their flesh. Do you know what I mean? It's just existence. And God did make some people simple. I don't understand that, but God did make some people simple. But what's inside them isn't simple. Because they're a spirit being. If they're born of God, their intellect is huge. It's great. Their spiritual intellect, it's incredible. So we know we can't control our flesh with our intellect alone, with our soul, with our will, because you know we run out of willpower. So we have to be able to govern or control ourselves by the power of the Spirit. Now, guys, that's what the whole book of Romans is about. And Romans chapter 8 is like the peak of it that says, now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and who are led by the Spirit. See, we're not under the letter of the law. That's where those barriers and those steps and those ever-moving hoops you think you have to jump through. They're in the law. Come on. Or they're in your unrenewed part of your mind. But in Christ, see, you've been set free to live, not according to the law, but above the law. By the power that He raised Jesus from the dead with. By Himself, His own righteousness, okay? What we tend to do to ourselves is we say, okay, now we've got all these imaginary debts that we have to pay out of an imaginary checkbook. So we've got no funds, and we've got no limit to the debt. In other words, we can never come clean. That's what we do to ourselves. That's what I did to myself for years, because I didn't understand grace. I didn't understand that God loved me before I did anything right, before I did anything wrong. I couldn't grasp that. And you can't grasp that with your mind. You have to grasp that by faith. And faith is a spiritual substance. Your faith and my faith is not just a matter of I'm going to decide to believe that. That is the initiation or the beginning of faith, but it is not faith. Divine faith is something that is born inside of you. The mind of Christ. Romans chapter 14 says this in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. Now I want you to notice the next word. What's the next word? In the Holy Ghost. So now righteousness is a person because we have peace and joy in the personhood of God, in the presence of God. But righteousness is also a place or a position. See, God went, He seated us in the Word of God so many different ways so you can grasp, begin to understand the knowledge of who you have become. See, when you're in a place, then somebody can say, oh, he's in the house. He's in the garage. He's in the tree. You understand? You got a picture of where somebody is. We're seated with him in Christ in heavenly realms. That is a position. That's the position of authority that we pray from. That's the position of authority and righteousness that we talk to our Father from. In Christ, in heavenly realms, right next to God the Father, seated on his throne. And see, this teaching is not, this is not something that we're just pulling out of the air. This is the crux. This is the emphasis of the entire relationship God wants with you. He says, I know you're not good enough, but I want to love you as if you are. I see your faults and I accept you. And where you're weak, I'm going to make you strong. Where you tend to fail, then I'm going to make it so you can succeed. Where it gets rough, I'm going to make it smooth. Where it's crooked, I'm going to make it straight. That's what God says. And see, that's really the definition of love, that we do that for other people. Praise the Lord. Is that good or what? Jesus said to his disciples, he said, now, the kingdom of God is with you, and soon it will be in you. Now, what is the... Let me read this again. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of... My pants are falling down. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this a couple different ways. The kingdom of God is made up of matter. And the matter that... See, everything that you see is made up of protons and neutrons, electrons, okay? That's the matter of it. Now, the matter of the kingdom of God is this, righteousness. What makes a kingdom of God the kingdom of God? It's righteousness. It's the material that makes a kingdom of God. Okay, let's say you can't grasp that because it's just too much for you. Well, you know what? The principle that the kingdom of God works around is righteousness. The whole idea of the kingdom of God is righteousness. And then in that righteousness, you have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if I'm walking in righteousness, if I'm truly accepting righteousness and I'm living out of it, you know, it says in 1 Peter 2:24 that on the cross, Jesus became sin with our sin in his body. That he died to sin so we could die to sin. So we could what? Live unto righteousness or live out of righteousness. Well, if we're going to live out of righteousness, we have to accept it. And if I am living out of righteousness, there's going to be some evidence. There's going to be some gauges on the dashboard of my vehicle of life that's going to say oil pressure good, temperature too hot, temperature too cold. That's what the T means, ladies, and those little things. Temperature. And the other is oil pressure usually. And if it says RPM, that's revolutions per minute or something. Revolution. How many times the engine turns over? That's called a tachometer. Thank you. I got that manly word out of me. Praise the Lord. Now listen, if you have gauges that you can tell if you're living by faith and living in righteousness. And you can't live in faith if you're not living in righteousness. Because it's the matter or it's the subject that everything in the kingdom of God pivots around or is built upon. Okay? And the gauges that you have to look at are peace and joy. The Bible says, gosh, this is really good teaching. I so much appreciate you guys pulling because I'm learning some things. The Word of God says this, that righteousness and peace kiss each other. It says it, I think it's in the book of Isaiah. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. And kissing speaks of being very intimate, you know. I may give RJ a high five. I may give him a hug, but I'm not going to kiss him. Amen. And if he goes to slip me the tongue, he's going on his butt. I'm telling you, that's an intimate thing that I just don't do. And peace and righteousness, they're so close that the only thing that could really describe it is the intimacy of a kiss. So where you have righteousness, you should have peace. Where you have righteousness, according to Romans 14:17, there should be joy. So on the indicators or your dashboard of life, if you're not experiencing joy, guess what? You're probably not living in righteousness. You're not drawing upon righteousness. If you don't have peace in your life, you know, if you're constantly edgy and worried and anxious and not sleeping, you're probably not living in righteousness. So these are indicators on the dashboard of the vehicle of your life that you're living in righteousness. And when you live in righteousness, faith, guys, listen very carefully. Faith is not something you produce. It's a fruit. In other words, it's not something you toil for. It's evidence that you're righteous. You get it? Matter of fact, the Word of God says that you will be a tree of righteousness producing the fruit of righteousness or yielding the fruit of righteousness. You know when I say we need to yield to righteousness? We've only talked about the concept or the idea of here's traffic existing. The traffic is bigger than us. It's faster than us. We're going to slow up and we're going to get into the lane of traffic and get, you know, that's, we've talked about that. But what do apple trees yield? Apples. Come on. What do tomato seeds, when put into the ground, produce a tomato vine? What do tomato vines produce? Tomatoes. So what do we yield? What do we produce when we yield to righteousness? Joy and peace. It's part of righteousness. That's what the kingdom of God is established on. So listen, if we don't have joy and peace with ourselves, how are we going to have joy? Who's going to want to be like us? Who's going to want to grab a hold of one of our apples and take a bite? Who's going to want to become? Who's going to want to come into the garden of God with us? Nobody. So we have to be, you know, those are our indicators. If we don't have joy and we don't have peace, if we can't even be comfortable in our own skin when we're in the bathroom all by ourselves, which is rare for me. Be in the bathroom all by myself. And if I get in there, and sometimes I'll sit on the toilet and I don't even have to go. I just go because it's quiet sometimes. And I go, I mean, has anybody ever gone in the bathroom to take a bath and you don't really need a bath? You go in there and just get away? And if you don't feel comfortable in that place, if you don't have joy in that place and you don't have peace in that place, well, now you guys are, you're right back to where I was when I was in my 20s. Thinking I could never be good enough, and as soon as it got quiet, I knew I wasn't good enough. The whole concept of God's relationship with you is based on He knows our weaknesses, and He wants to cover them and give you the strength so the weaknesses are no longer weaknesses, but they become a boasting or a bragging point in your life. Oh, that's good stuff. That's rich. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, please. I'm really trying not to preach this morning. I'm trying to communicate, to get something across about the intention of this teaching. I know that you know, you might come and you might go, oh, righteousness again. Well, hold on. If you don't have peace and joy in your life, you need to hear some more of it. If faith isn't obvious in your life, you need to hear some more of it. If you're not producing it, faith isn't evident. And peace and joy aren't fruits in your life. I mean, if you got to do, there's times you got to put it on, right? There's times you got to go, you know, and you grin and you bear it. But that shouldn't be the majority of the time. That should be on occasion for the Christian. for the born-again believer. It shouldn't be, you know, that you're living your whole life by... Jesus said, my yoke is what? It's easy and it's light. When we put rules and regulations on top of it, you know, okay, we got to do this, that, and the other before we're considered okay. Praise the Lord. Listen, so there are personalities, you know, sitting right here, and probably all of us are the same way in one form or fashion regarding this. We want to justify ourselves, so we ask for rules from the people around us. Tell me what's expected. Then I know if I live up to the expectations, then I'm okay. And we want to do that because we don't want to rely on somebody else's opinion or their temperament or their ability to decide whether you're acceptable or not. We really don't want to rely on other personalities. So we want to say, okay, in this relationship, you tell me what the rules are. And then when I'll feel safe in the relationship. Hold on, you're supposed to feel safe in the relationship because of the relationship. Not because of performance. And so if we do that with our job or volunteering at the church or whatever it is that we do, our home, if we say, okay, you give me the list and then I'm okay. Well, see, you might need to understand God doesn't work that way. He made the list in the old covenant so you could account for it and come to Him. He made the list so you'd know when you missed it, so that you could go to the remedy of the law, the proper sacrifice, perform the proper ceremony, worship, or sacrifice. Then you could come into His goodness. And God said, that's even too burdensome. Because the law was weakened by our flesh, the Word of God says. So He put the law to death in the flesh of Jesus so we could come into His presence and access His goodness and His grace. Amen. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. And just in the context of what we've been talking, we're in the sixth or seventh lesson of righteousness, maybe the eighth. Just keep trying to understand. The understanding to bring you into the knowledge of this salvation that you have. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of the Word of God all over again. Say elementary. Elementary. Is Aquila the right age to be in elementary school? No. Is Pastor Josh the right age or size to be in elementary school? No. He's just a little too big. Is RJ the right age to be in, you know, fourth or fifth grade? No, it's not appropriate. And elementary talks about the basics, 2 plus 2. That never goes away, but we don't have to teach it again once it's established. It's foundational. And guys, here's what's elementary in the Word of God. It says anyone who lives on... In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now, this is prior to Gerber's. Okay? This is prior to Enfamil, for those who've had kids in the last 20 years. This is talking about babies. Where did babies get their milk before? Come on. From mama. So he's not talking about you going to the getting Hy-Vee and getting 2% low-fat milk. He's talking about infancy and being weaned at the age of, maybe back then, 2 to 4 years old. Elementary type truths. There was not elementary school when this was written, okay? So we're not talking about kindergarten through 6. We're talking about foundational, right, wrong, don't, mommy, daddy, say. Say yes, sir. That kind of stuff. Okay? Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about God's... what? Righteousness. So the matter of the kingdom of God, the centerpiece of the kingdom of God, the foundation of the kingdom of God, is righteousness. So we should spend some time understanding it. Now, you guys ready to go on? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And my pants are falling down again. That's all right. Romans chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can anyone by worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. But you, now I put that you in there, say me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What is the pivotal point or the foundation of the kingdom of God? Righteousness. You're supposed to seek it. You're supposed to live out of it, according to 1 Peter 2:24. You're supposed to draw upon it. You're supposed to gain understanding and revelation of it. It is the crux of who you've been born in Christ. And if we get around that, then we start making our own rules and our own regulations and our own, you know, I've got to have my head bowed or else the presence of God can't come in. I've got to have my hands up or the presence of God can't come in. I've got to walk like this or else the presence of God won't. Do you know what I'm saying? But if we understand where the righteousness of, yes, I can say that this morning. If we understand where the righteousness of God in Christ, and we have to relieve ourselves of some gas, God's presence does not leave us. Do you get the connection there? Because sometimes we're so spiritual, we think we can't be physical. But God said that we're temples of the Holy Ghost. Our bodies have been sanctified. Our spirit's been made new. He dwells within us. He's aware if you have a gurgle in your stomach. But if I get drawn back into the flesh, if we're all, okay, I'm going to expand upon that because it's fun. If we're all in praise and worship and the presence of God comes in and you have a little irritation and you slip out a little bit of gas, what are you really thinking about after you do that? Not whether or not it was appropriate in the presence of God, but whether or not somebody's going to know it was you. Yeah. Am I right? Yeah. Guys, let's just take the gospel to where we live. What does that have to do with righteousness? Everything. Because if you become more conscious about what other people and what demons think about you than what God does, come on, you're in the presence of God. You don't think he knows that refried beans are going to do that to you? Yes, he does. And I've helped myself in that area by spending time in the Holy Ghost. Imagine Jesus sitting around the campfire saying, pull my finger. Oh, I can't do that. Why? He was a man. You don't think he had a sense of humor? I know he did. He created me. Do you understand? I mean, I'm trying to. We've got to bring the gospel to where we live. And if we can't, then see, we set the bar up here, you know. Oh, Jesus never passed gas, so I can't. And if I pass gas, then I'm the flesh. And if I'm of the flesh, then I'm no good and I'm a sinful person. No. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll bet Peter pulled his finger lots of times. Romans chapter 3. All right. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Apart from the law, guys, the righteousness of God is made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in His forbearance, He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Let me just boil that all down real quick for you. God's just. The penalty of sin is death. He left the sins committed before the law was put in place unpunished. The law was able to at least satisfy the penalty of the law for a period of time, put them up to a credit. Got it? Jesus paid the price at that point for all of the sin prior to Him hanging on the cross and dying for us, and all of the sin after. God's just in that even though He left the sins uncommitted in advance, before the law was put in place, before the law and your sin was abolished in the flesh of Jesus on the cross, this is the point that He did it. And if He didn't do it then, He wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be righteous. Where then is boasting? Where's the bragging about how the good things that you do? Because of what law? The law requires works. No. No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified or made righteous by faith apart from works of the law. So what's more important? What precedes, the chicken or the egg? Okay, that's a question we may not be able to answer today. But what is first, faith or the action? What produces what that God desires? Israel tried to do the deeds, the works. And Paul did it completely right, legalistically. But it wasn't done in faith, and so it wasn't accepted by God. So faith precedes the kind of action that God desires. The action has to be done in faith or it's not acceptable to God. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's verse 6, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Right? The only thing that counts, the only thing that this is in Ephesians, the only thing that is recognized by God is your faith expressed by love. And faith without action is dead. Now the action can't just be action. It's got to be done in righteousness that produces faith in a place. All right, now somebody just got muddled up in your head. That's okay. Just let it get in there, all right? When you understand that you're okay with God, then you can be comfortable and do what God has asked you to do. How many of you have ever tried to show somebody a picture or a video or something on a website on your handheld device, your phone, or your computer? And when somebody is watching, it seems to be much slower than when you're looking at it yourself. And you say, I don't know why these things never work. Always when you want to show somebody, it just seems like it has problems. See, the problems, it's no different than when you were there looking at the video alone. You're just more conscious of it taking time and you become more conscious of yourself. True righteousness, when it's received, there's really no self-consciousness at all. And then you could just go about doing, just like you can click on that button when you're in your computer. If it takes 10 seconds, no big deal. If it takes 15 seconds, no big deal. You know it's going to come. But if somebody is there with you and you're trying to show them or impress them, 10 seconds seems like something's broken. Does that make sense? So we can do the same exact thing, push the same exact button, and not be in the place of righteousness, being comfortable. Now let me take that just one more step, and we're going to go backwards in it. Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, and they felt no shame. When they became conscious of themselves and what other people thought of them, now to them they were naked. But they were naked before. So what caused them to be uncomfortable? The awareness of themselves. And the awareness that somebody else was perceiving them. Righteousness puts us back into a place that we can be buck naked and not ashamed. You know, there's this phrase that goes around in the world, and don't act like you've never heard it. And it's the phrase of, when somebody's naked and it's not a good naked picture, like they're doing a working in the garden or something, you know what that's called? It's uncomfortable nakedness. It's a bad nakedness, you know. But if somebody poses, you know, they might look okay. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a natural state, ugly naked or something, they call it like that. There is none of that in the kingdom of God. We primp and we get ready. Not necessarily for God, do we? We primp and we get ready, sometimes more for other people than we do for the Lord. Am I making sense? God's so pleased with you. I mean, I'm not saying we should have a nudist church like Zeb did up at Iowa State, but God's pleased with you the way you are. He's already taken care of your shortcomings. He's paid the penalty for your sin. He says, live out of me. Let me clothe you in the robe of righteousness. Live out of my power. Live out of my strength. Quit trying to live for me. Live through me. Come on. Now, how do you know if you're living through you? It's not going to be because you're born of God now. It's not going to be because somebody tells you you are or you aren't. It's going to be because you're looking at the Word of God and you know that you're lining up. It's going to be because the gauges in your life are saying, yes, there's peace in my life. Yes, there's joy in my life. I'm comfortable in my own skin. Don't you want to be that way? I want to be comfortable in my own skin. I mean, right now I'm not because my pants keep falling down. But I'm more conscious of that. You want to hear something really funny? I told you about the purple underwear, right? Yeah, I did last week. I ripped my pants right when I in front of a whole bunch of people in here in the States. But worse, we had a crusade in Comayagua, Honduras. We had a crusade there. And we had 40, 50,000 people there. Enlace was there, Spanish TV, they're recording, and it was going all over Central America. And I'm preaching. I had a green suit on. And I remember I was preaching, and I stuck my hand straight up in the air like that, and my pants went. I'm not kidding. They went down below my ankles. You know what I did? I pulled them up, and I could like nothing happened, and just kept preaching. Now, I can get really embarrassed about it right now, and I could have ruined the whole night that night, but what's the worst thing that could happen to you, guys? You're in front of 50,000 people and your pants fall down? It's the worst thing that could happen. It's already happened. My heart's still beating. Praise the Lord. What's the worst thing that could happen? What's the worst thing, the opinion somebody could have of you? Is they see your nakedness. That's why on the cross, Jesus was stripped bare. He was naked. So that you could be clothed. And if they did see my nakedness, so what? Because then in Christ it becomes, I'm not going to do that on purpose. But if they see my nakedness, then I really have something to brag about. Because in my weakness, then Christ is made strong. Amen. All right, go to Revelation chapter 3. I've got to follow the Holy Ghost on this, and we're going to wrap up. Praise the Lord. And we're going to start in verse 21. No, we're not. We're going to begin in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. Everybody say deeds.
Deeds.
What's another word for deeds?
Works.
Works. Actions. Acts of service. Acts of kindness. moments of compassion. What you do, how you live. What you do, how you live. How you pray. How you study. Come on. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You're doing all the right things, but you got no life to you. You got no joy. Come on. You got no peace. You're doing all the right things, but you're not producing any life. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in my sight. Remember therefore what you received and heard. Hold fast and repent. And if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief and you'll not know at what time I will come. Listen, if anybody's afraid that Jesus is going to come back and you don't know about it, the Holy Ghost tells you things to come. You'll have a knowing. If you're living in peace and joy, you may even know, you know, I think it's going to be next week. I mean, but it will be not just you. Everybody else will know too. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person in the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We talked about the robe of righteousness last week, right? And God has robed you in that. It's his robe. Because you're the righteousness of God in Christ. It's the best robe of the household, like the robe that the prodigal son was received from his father. It's the robe of the Father. Now, you got that robe on, and in your own sight, you can do all of the right things like the elder brother, and yet soil your robe. And that's not pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can do all the right things and not please God. Now, what pleases God is not a matter of doing the right things with the ingredient of doubt or with the ingredient of I don't know, because you got to have that with faith. You got to have that small particle in you that you don't know how it's going to work. You don't know how everything's going to add up. You don't know how everything's going to come to be and work in the plan of God, but you're willing to accept that God is able. So you've got to have that ingredient. That's part of faith. But the other part of faith is knowing no matter what you put out there that God is going to be pleased with it. Come on. Even if it's not the craftsmanship, if it's not the ability of the priest, if you teach or you preach and it's not eloquent, you've got to understand God's pleased with it. And that acceptance is righteousness. The acceptance that God will be pleased with what you do, even though it's not good enough, is faith in righteousness. And that produces peace. That produces joy. The child that's asked to clean up the room, whose parent will never say good job, doesn't like cleaning up his room. There's no joy in the work because it'll never be good enough. But when a parent celebrates the things that the children do, the right things, oh, that's really good. You know, my kids, they like to draw on things, and you know, it's so funny. Kamara bring me a picture, and I'll say, "What is that, honey? Is that a shark? No, it's a bird. Oh, that's a look at that. Look at those eyes. No, that's not his eyes. That's his feet." And so I celebrate her picture, even though it does not have, it's not anywhere close to the representation of a bird. It looks like, you know what I'm saying? And God does that with everything that you do. I remember when I was growing up, I mean, I didn't have a miserable childhood. I had a good, healthy family. But I did a lot of artwork when I was a kid. My mom and dad just go, oh, you know. But my aunt would come over. She was an artist. And she would ooh and ah and talk about it, you know. And so you always wanted, when she came over, you always wanted to bring her your artwork. Because she'd ooh and she'd ah and she'd brag and she'd dote on you and all those kind of things. My mom and dad didn't do that. But my aunt did. It was the same artwork. See, God is more like my aunt. He oohs and ahs over just the least bit of effort in trying to please him. He makes something small big. That's what magnify means. He magnifies your work. That brings glory. That brings weight to the Father. The little that you do, he makes it big. Not only in his eyes, he makes it big in the angels' eyes. Guys, that's the crux. That's the pivotal point. That's the foundation of the kingdom of God. It's this idea that it's the concept that God loves anything that you do and you're trying for him. It doesn't matter if it's short. He's going to make up the distance that is short. He's going to add the plank that you don't have so it'll bridge the gap. He'll put the strength that you're lacking. And he goes, wow. And then he didn't go, look what I did. He goes, look what they did by their faith. Look what they created by their faith. Look what they prayed out, spoke out by their faith. Wow. These are my children. Jesus said, I won't be ashamed to acknowledge my brothers in my household. He's not ashamed. He's proud. And he's pleased. Yeah, that doesn't mean there's not going to be discipline, but the discipline that the Lord gives us is good. Wow, look at that. Oh, wow. That's the eyes? Oh, well, I've never seen yellow eyes like that before. That's really cool. Where did you come up with that idea? You understand? God is not displeased with you. And when I was a freshman in college, I remember just trying to be pleasing to God. That was my heart's prayer. And I know that's your heart's prayer. You want to please him. You do. You being here today pleases him. You could have slept in. Whether you combed your hair or not, you're here. God's pleased. Does he want to see you do more? Yes, all parents want to see their children grow, right? All parents want to see their children succeed. And you know what? All healthy parents want to see their children exceed them. God's no different, because that is a very godly thing to want to see my kids do more, be more, have more. That's the way the Father is with you. So we want to settle this, that, you know, your indicators, doesn't that create joy? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm all bubbly on the inside. I've got peace when we talk about that. God's presence comes in, literally, when we talk about how pleased he is with you. It's not just everything lining up in the cosmos so you feel good. That's his presence. Yeah, you sin. So do I. But he's pleased. Does he want us to be better? Yes. Sometimes the thing that you cannot do, he does for you by the anointing sometimes and by grace sometimes. And boy, I'll tell you, if he ever removed his grace and anointing from you, you would be astounded at how little you could really accomplish. I mean, that's part of his discipline sometimes. Sometimes he doesn't remove the grace and anointing, but he removes the discernment of it. He removes the awareness of it. And then all of a sudden you say, well, where are you, God? I can't do it. I'm no good. You need him. But see, it's not that he says, you got to tell me you need me. What he's trying to say is, I love you so much. I got this grace all over your life all the time. You don't even know it. I got favor on you all the time. You don't even know it. That's why you're able to cut the deals that you do. That's why you're able to do what you accomplish, what you accomplish, is because his grace is all over you. And he wants to increase that grace, that mercy in you. And we do have a part to play in that. The human side is we accept and receive the righteousness that he died, bled, and paid for us. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray, guys. We're just going to, listen, let's just pray this morning. We're just going to pray. We're going to close out. Father, we thank you
for loving us.
And Father, we thank you for causing there to be a way to view us as pleasing, as acceptable, as good in your sight.
And since I can't seem to put it into English, Lord, I'm going to pray it out in the Holy Ghost and yield to that right now. All the world has seen you at your best, with all of your strength and all of your human weakness. Receive by my Spirit the revelation that you are more than just a mere man. You are more than a bundle of naturalness. You are spiritual. You are divine. You are royalty. You are a king. You are a prince. You are a governor over authorities that I've established, and a governor over your own life. I've created you in power. I've created you in spirit and in might. So walk, run with joy and peace into this fight. Your work is to believe, and joy will be the evidence, and peace will be the fruit. Multiplied over and over again in this season and the next, and if you choose another after that. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never withhold, because I love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that word. Let those words be lodged in our spirits and become the very fabric of how we think about our relationship with you. No barriers between us, Lord. No walls, no hurdles to jump over or hoops to go through. Just an abundance of love and power and spirit, might, dominion, and authority in Christ Jesus. You're our God. Jesus is our Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we're in your kingdom of righteousness. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. You're okay with God. You're all right. You're something good that's just about to get better. Increase in every area of your life. I'm telling you, increase in your life. Friends, family, relationships, finances, health. He knows what you have need of even before you make the petition. It's there for you. Amen.
We hope that you are blessed by the word today. The friends and partners of KLM International make these messages available absolutely free. If you would like to partner with KLM International, then find us online at www.klmintl.com. Your gifts and partnership ensure that this ministry continues all over the world to win the lost and equip the body, as well as to help establish a campus in the heart of Iowa to transform this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider joining with KLM International today. Once again, our website is www.klmintl.com.